a subject this evening is that of Russia and Israel. So would you turn please to Ezekiel and chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, A son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with them. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely. That word safely is confidently. They shall dwell confidently, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass. Thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely. That word safely is confidently. They shall dwell confidently, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. That's an interesting expression there. It literally means from the extremity of the north. Thou shalt come from the extremity of the north, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass at the same time, when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, except the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now chapter 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now God will bless the reading of his word, and then as we proceed, we'll look at other verses. Remember the Lord Jesus, in speaking of Israel and its restoration, said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand." Now the Lord not only drew attention to the fig tree, the national type or picture of Israel, but also to all the trees or all the nations. Now when we come to the Old Testament, we find that the prophets hastened to draw this picture of this great country or great confederacy in the north, the great country of the Russias. They draw the picture of it as an immense oak tree, rising up high and spreading its leaves out of all over the other trees, so that there are many trees gathered in under its branches, and many birds of the field, incidentally, nestling within its branches. Now that's the picture that God has in His Word of this great overshadowing confederacy. I see a little booklet about these days, which is perhaps not quite as kind as the prophets, and referring to Russia, it talks about the great red octopus. Well, I think that's fairly graphic anyhow, and describes something of the fear and something of the encroachments that come from the land of Russia. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 are two chapters relating to Russia and its movements in connection with Israel in future days. There is no doubt whatever that the geography expressed in these chapters relates specifically to the Russians. Now that's most interesting, seeing that these words were written by the prophet approximately 1400 years before ever the Russians came into existence. The Russians, as we know it today, were more or less established by Rurik in about 1000 AD at Novgorod. So you see, it's a long, long way away from the time when Ezekiel took up the pen by the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, the description here in God's Word is so exact that there's no shadow of doubt that God is speaking about that great northern confederacy and its dealings in these latter times. Now, to give you an indication of the accuracy of it, if you have a look at verse 2, for instance, "A son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, please notice a number of names mentioned here. Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal. Do they fit into the Russian scene? Well, Gog, that word Gog in the Hebrew is Kassan. And in Russia, we have in that area the great Caucasian mountains. Caucasian is really a perversion of that Hebrew word Kassan. In fact, if you look on some of the older maps, you might even find one at home if you look around, you will find there a reference to these Caucasian mountains as the Gog Mountains. And for centuries they were referred to in that way, the Gog Mountains. And then from that it became the Caucasian. Now then we have a reference to Magog, Meshech and Tubal. Now if you go back to chapter 10, please, of Genesis, you'll find some beginnings there. Genesis chapter 10. Here are the sons of Noah, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer," now remember that for a little later, Gomer, "and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras." Now see it, Magog, Tubal, Meshech. They were the sons of Japheth. According to the historian Josephus, and you'll find this in book 1 of Josephus and chapter 6, if you want to check up on these things in your library, and you should do so, you know, and be like the Bereans that search the scriptures, see whether these things are so. You'll find that Josephus tells us that Magog, or the descendants of Magog, went to the southern part of Russia. And then you will also find that Meshech went to, or the descendants of Meshech, went to the western part of Russia, settling near Moscow. So it seems as though Moscow, that word Moscow, is simply a perversion of Meshech. And finally, the descendants of Tubal went to the eastern part of Russia, below Siberia. And the great city which dominates that area is Tobolsk. Again, it seems a perversion of Tubal. So then, these things, the movement of these ancient peoples into this land, point our eyes towards the Russians. Now God says that he's very much against them. He says in verse 4, "And I will turn thee back. I will put hooks into thy jaws." You know what happens when you get a hook put into your jaw, don't you? You lose face. Someone gives the hook a gentle tug, you lose face. And that's just what God has in mind here. He's going to put hooks into the jaw of the Russians, and he says, "I will bring thee forth," and he'll lead them into judgment. But then notice, please, the allies linked with Russia. I'd like to outline those from verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now here's this great tree overshadowing other trees, and we have the names of these other trees. First of all, in the coming day, Russia will be linked with Iran. Notice Persia there. The name was changed in 1932 to Iran. And Persia, very closely linked these days with Russia. Ethiopia, that's not so much the land that we call Ethiopia today. It's actually a reference to the land that we call the Sudan. The Sudan. They also will have interest with Russia. So we've got Iran, the Sudan, and Libya. Now that's not Libya. Rather, is this an ancient word? If you like the actual word, it's the word phut, P-H-U-T. And that describes that great tract of land along northern Africa, which leads from the borders of Egypt right across to Mauritania in the east. The land that borders the Mediterranean, the very land in which Russia is building so many bases today, that is, sea bases, from which to dominate the Mediterranean. And certainly in a future day, that land will be linked with Russia. And then in verse 6 we have that interesting word, Gomer and all his bands. Gomer and all his bands. Now the historian Gibbons tells us that Gomer is what is known as Germany today, East Germany, not West Germany. There's a great distinction there, and we have been privileged to live in a day when we have seen a division of that land of Germany, just as God requires it in his word. Eastern Germany, Gomer, linked with Russia. Western Germany, part of the old Roman Empire, and must remain linked with the Western world. By and by, there is to be formed the United States of Europe. And Germany will play a very strong and definite role in the United States of Europe, East Germany, West Germany. But East Germany is Gomer and remains linked with the Russians. Just let me quote a little here from, well, first of all, if you look back at your leisure to Genesis chapter 10, you'll find that the son of Gomer was Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz. Now, Webster's International Dictionary, New International Dictionary, has this to say, that Ashkenaz, the son of Gomer, I'm quoting, went up the Danube River, calling it Gomerland. And German Jews today are called the Ashkenazi. Well, that's very definitely so. And in our work amongst the Jewish people, it's not uncommon for us to ask them whether they're Ashkenazi or whether they're Sephardic Jews. They fall into one of those two categories, and once we find whether they're Ashkenazi or not, then we know just how to deal with them, how to witness with them, know something of their background, and so on. Well, Gomerland, the land of Ashkenazi, is that part of Germany which is linked with Russia today. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the North Caucasus. Now, Togarmah is Turkey plus Syria. Turkey plus Syria. That was confirmed recently by research done by Wheaton College of the USA. They published a paper on it and proving that Togarmah was the father of both the Turks and the Syrians. So then we have it: Iran, the Sudan, Northern Africa, East Germany, Turkey, Syria, along with Russia, will put armies into the field and will be involved in Armageddon. Just let me remind you a little of the movements of those end days. Sometimes I find that there are those who consider that these forces of the Russians will move down into the land of Israel in the middle of the tribulation years. Now, we've talked about this in past weeks, and we've reminded ourselves that the Lord is coming for all true believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, once that happens and we are safe home in heaven, there will commence on earth 7 years of God's dealings with men in judgment, 7 years of tribulation. The last half of it, the Great Tribulation. Now, some Bible students bring Russia down into Israel in the middle of those 7 years. I think a careful reading of these chapters will indicate otherwise. Russia will move into Israel, will overrun Israel, as we shall describe very shortly, will be brought back for judgment on the mountains of Israel as part of the campaign of Armageddon. The movement of Russia and its allies will precipitate that campaign of Armageddon. Armageddon, as you know, is more than just a battle. It's a campaign, according to Thayer, and well described. It's a campaign of Armageddon. You have the movement of the Russians down into the land of Israel, and they'll go over Israel without mercy. I'll describe that shortly. They will go further than Israel. They will overrun Egypt, and Egypt will find that Russia is no friend. They will ransack Egypt. They will destroy Egypt and disperse the Egyptians. They will go on into other African countries and bring back an African army with them to the mountains of Israel. They'll be brought back again because, as described in Daniel 11, there is tidings from the north and from the east which disturbs them and turns that army around to come back in a great rage. News from the east. The movement of the armies of the sun rising, according to Revelation chapter 16. When the confederacy that God will allow to build up in the eastern part of the world, China, Japan, Indonesia, probably India, and most probably Australia. This sort of confederacy in the east. The armies will move, 200 millions of them, across the river Euphrates, and down into the land of Israel to the plain of Esdraelon, the very heart of Israel itself. News from the east, enough to disturb any army that's now cut off from its home base. News from the north, the movement of the armies of the United States of Europe across the Mediterranean into the land of Israel and forming their divisions in the valley of Jehoshaphat as described again by the prophets, and taking guard thereby between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. These things will turn this great northern force around and bring them back, and God will deal in judgment. It will not be a matter of the east being victorious, nor the west, nor this great army of the Russians. God himself will be victorious. The Lord as a man of war will triumph. He will slay the oppressors. 5/6 of this army that we're considering tonight will lie slain upon the mountains of Israel. And we'll tell of some of the activity which will go on in cleaning up after that army has come under the avenging hand of the living God. Remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, Armageddon. But let us describe the movement of this great army. The time will come when Russia will find it expedient to put its armies into Israel. You know where they'll come from? Of course, they'll come over the borders of Lebanon, according to the prophet Zechariah. He speaks of Lebanon opening its doors, and those passes through the mountains of Lebanon will be filled with the armies from the east, from the north. They will swarm down into those plains above Galilee, and they'll come on, and we hear the wailing in that chapter of the pride of the Jordan being spoiled by those forces. They'll come down for a particular motive. God tells us the motive here. Thou shalt think an evil thought at the end of verse 10. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell confidently. See, the confidence of Israel is going to be one of its undoings. Jewish people are very prone to confidence, self-confidence. I think that was very well expressed after the Six-Day War. I happened to be in that land shortly after that victory, and you could just see those Jewish people sort of flexing their muscles. And if the Russians had chosen to come down at that time, I'm sure the Israelis would have taken them on with one hand behind their back. They were so confident after that particular war. Of course, their confidence has been dented a little bit lately, but it's always there, ready to come up to the surface at any time. And at this period in history, they'll be dwelling confidently. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. You see their covenants, or their treaties, their schemings, their reasonings, their bargainings, will give them this measure of confidence. But here's the motive of Russia. To take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Now, do you see what Russia is going to do? Russia is going, first of all, to try and stamp out the pestilent Jew. And Russia wants the plunder that's in the land of the Jew. Well, there have been many nations and great personalities and great generals that have tried to stamp out the pestilent Jew. They haven't done so to this point of time, have they? And we who believe in God's word know that they never will. They never will. Because whoever touches the Jew is touching the pupil of God's eye, and that always brings a reaction from the Almighty. God has his faithful purposes for Israel, and it is impossible to destroy the Jew. I love the way that Jeremiah puts it. that the nation who's going to destroy the Jew, or the individual who can destroy the Jew, must first of all be able to go up and to ascend into outer space and take the control of creation out of the hand of God. And whoever can usurp the Lord Jesus in holding creation in its place, that third person could exterminate the Jew. But see, he'll have to go a little further than that. He'll not only have to take the control of this universe out of the hands of the Lord, he'll have to be able to ascend into God's heaven and sit on the throne there. And if he can do that, well then he can exterminate the Jew. But while God is still on the throne, and while the Lord holds this universe in his hand and by his power, it is impossible for men to touch them and to gain an ultimate, decisive victory. Impossible to stamp out the Jew. But then they want the spoil as well, you see, to take a spoil and to take a prey. I guess they're thinking about the fact that 70% of the world's oil is in the Middle East area, and they dearly love to have that Middle East area. I guess they know that there's something like $12 trillion worth of value in the Dead Sea, and modern technology today is quite capable of taking that sort of value out of the Dead Sea. Tremendous resources there, and all cradled in the land and under the control of Israel. Now they want it, to take a spoil, to take a prey, and to turn their hand against the people that are gathered out of the nations. No doubt that that's the Jew, remember. The people gathered out of the nations in Israel today, according to the 1973 figures, and that's just a few years ago, there were people, Jews in Israel, out of 102 nations. 102 nations. The people that are gathered out of the nations. Now when Russia comes down, the ferocity and the cruelty of it seems to be without parallel in the Bible. There are a number of descriptions of the viciousness of this movement down into Israel. For instance, in chapter 38, verse 9, God says, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." The storm, the darkness of the cloud. In Isaiah chapter 28, we have the description of an overflowing scourge. We have the thought of them coming like a whirlwind. I think we should read that. Would you turn to Isaiah 28, please? And you'll get a picture, a mental picture, of the awfulness of that invasion. Talking to the Jew, verses 18 and 19, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." Now notice, "From the time that it goeth forth it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report." Now I trust from that you can see the overflowing of that land of Israel, the movements, the waves of armies, of troops involved in coming down into the land of Israel, morning by morning, by day and by night. Those tanks that will rumble through, and Jerusalem again will know the steps of the Avenger. Daniel chapter 11, giving us a little glimpse of this, speaks of a whirlwind coming like a whirlwind against the land of Israel. But come as it may, slay as it may, the time comes when God has his reckoning. The time comes when God will gather this army upon the mountains of Israel. There's opposition even indicated here in chapter 38. If you'll have a look at verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. And the merchants of Tarshish. Interesting that Sheba and Dedan are Arabs, really. I just wonder how they'll raise their voice at that time and why they'll do so. But obviously some Arabs will raise their voice. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, mentioned 15 times in the Bible, very probably the land of Britain. The merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Notice their concern about the spoil, not so much about the people, not so much worried about the extermination of the Jew, but very concerned about the plunder. Very concerned perhaps about the oil and the wealth of the Dead Sea. Are you come to take these things, they say? So you see already there's a notion of opposition. And I've already described to you the armies of the West, the armies of the East, going into that land of Israel also. As far as Russia is concerned, she finishes on the mountains. Chapter 39, verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. God says in verse 2, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. And I'll cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And those mountains of Judea, those hills of Judea, that hill country around Hebron, that will be the place where God will smite and smite again this mighty foe of the north. The Lord rises up in direct opposition to Russia. You notice, we've talked about the fury of this army, but notice the fury of the Lord in verse 18 of chapter 38. The end of the verse says, Saith the Lord God, my fury shall come up in my face. Now, fury is not a pleasant thing to see at any time, is it? It's not a pleasant thing to see in the face of a man. But here is fury in the face of the Lord. What a tremendous avenging man of war he will be as he rises up from his throne, as he summons the armies of heaven rank upon rank, brings all the military host from on high. The Lord will lead such a company, and there will be fury in his face. He says in Zephaniah, my determination is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, and to pour upon them my fury. The Lord determined as a man of war. And again in verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him. When the Lord has a sword in his hand, when the hosts of heaven are equipped, who shall be able to stand? The Lord never loses a battle, and he shall not lose the campaign of Armageddon. He'll call for a sword, and he shall smite this nation. There's some very sad things related to it. For instance, in verse 4 again, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now please notice the reference there to the ravenous birds. In Revelation chapter 19 you will find again an account of the coming of the Lord in power and majesty as a man of war. He rides upon the horse, his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now at that time there's a summons sent out by the angel to all the birds of the air to assemble to the supper of the great God. And it seems that as the armies lie smitten by God on the mountains of Israel, or on the plain of Esdraelon, or in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the fowls of the air will come and feast their fill in that day, the supper of the great God. And the very pride of man's armies will be devoured by the birds of that time. I point that out for this reason. Two reasons, really. First of all, remember that when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, with a malefactor on either side, it was man's intention that he should be taken down from the cross with those other two who were crucified, who were malefactors, and the three bodies should be placed in Gehenna. In the valley of Gehenna, the rubbish heap of the cities, over which they constantly wheeled these flesh-eating birds. They would have had the Lord on the rubbish heap and eaten by the fowls of the air. And the Lord took, God took a hand, and of course he was wrapped in that clean linen with the spices and flavors, placed in a new sepulcher. But the intention of man did not escape the notice of heaven. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the time is coming when the Lord will summon the birds, and they shall feast upon the enemies of the Christ. The whole situation will be reversed. I want to mention too that already those birds are assembling in our generation. Interesting feature that there's a new species of this sort of bird developing in the land of Israel. Previously these birds propagated by the laying of one egg in their nest, more in the northern parts of Israel. Today, for some inexplicable reason, they're laying four eggs in the nest, and they're multiplying fourfold. Birds that can easily be seen wheeling in the skies of Israel today. On our last visit there, only in February of last year, our little guide pointed them out and spoke about this phenomena that was happening in Israel today. Why are the birds multiplying like this? Is it in preparation for this day when the armies of the rushes lie on the mountains of Israel? You see, God prepares so carefully, and everything is right on time. Then a little further on, and I shan't keep you too long now, notice something of the devastation. Verse 12 of chapter 39. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that I shall be glorified, shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it after the end of 7 months as shall they search. 7 months to bury the dead. 7 years to burn the implements of war. Verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. 7 years to finish with the bonfires of equipment. Interesting that Holland is producing a sort of compressed wood today called Linderstone. That's very much in demand from countries like Russia and China, who are already using this Linderstone to make tanks. It's very light, quite durable, very like to be able to drop from aeroplanes, be transported in many ways, and of course it will burn if the fire is hot enough. So, 7 years to burn the implements of war. The Lord is going to deal with every foe of heaven, and every foe of Israel, and the Lord is going to restore Israel despite the animosity and the hatred of men. And that's how chapter 39 finishes. The Lord is in command. Verse 28 reads, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there." Now that is in other countries. "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now I've only selected two of the verses at the end of that chapter. You read other verses and see the delightful promises of the Lord, his complacent love poured out upon his people, a people now blessed throughout the 1,000 years reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whoever is on God's side is on the winning side, and whoever stands up against the Lord must be broken out of hand, even if it's the great country of Russia. Such a nation, such a people, even the strongest of rulers amongst men, if they stand up against the Lord, they must be broken out of hand. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. A fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. It is impossible to fight God and win. The only way to be on the winning side is to be on the Lord's side. And tonight I would impress that upon your hearts. There's a need for everyone to have a reckoning with God on the question of sin. To have that sin pardoned by the Lord and cleansed by his precious blood. There's a need to be brought into the family of God, the family of the redeemed, and to know that it is well with our soul. Is that so with everyone in this company tonight? Despite these events which lie ahead, events which we have described over past weeks in the land of Egypt, events which we have described tonight in the land of Israel through the avengers from the north, in spite of all the darkness and the horrors and the bloodshed that still lie ahead in this restless world, can you say, "It is well with my soul"? Can you? Have you got the assurance that no matter what comes, you're on the Lord's side, you're bound for heaven? Can you say with Paul, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day"? The Lord Jesus can give perfect peace. He can give a tranquility to your soul and spirit that can be with you and be known every day until we reach the glory land. Do you know that peace? The Lord said, "My peace I give unto you." I'm finished, but I just want to tell you, and that just reminds me, you know, I've just quoted from John 14, "My peace I leave with you," said the Lord Jesus. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." I used to go to Cessnock fairly frequently a few years back, and I was a little younger, slightly younger man then, and there was a dear old brother there who sort of like to give me a few Bible hints upon each visit. And we played a little game, you know. Well, what would happen was this, that when I was there during that day, probably during the time when there was a ministry meeting in the afternoon, this dear brother would leave his Bible in a particular place, and he'd get up and he'd walk away from it. And that was my cue, because when he left his Bible there like so, in such a definite manner, and walked away from it, I played the other part of the game, and I went across and I picked it up, and then I opened it up, you see. And usually there was a bookmark or something in it, and then there were some notes in the margin, and I started to read the notes. And then somehow or other he just happened to come back again to pick up his Bible and say, "What are you reading, Bill?" And then I'd get a little Bible exposition. Now that was the game. Well, this particular time the bookmark was in John 14, and I opened it up, and there wasn't much in the margin except T and T. Beside those words, "My peace I give unto you." I must have had a puzzled look on my face, because he said, "What are you puzzling over, Bill?" And I said, "Well, I'm just looking at your Bible, and I noticed T and P here. What does that mean?" Wherewith I got a good smack on the back, and he said, "Don't you know, T and P, that means try and prove. Tried and proved." He said, "Haven't you tried it? Haven't you proved it? The peace that the Lord can give, that he leaves with his own." Well, thank God we have tried it, and we have proved it, and it's sweet, and it's strong, and it's pure, and it shall be with us till we reach the glory land, and with us eternally. But do you know that peace? I trust every one of us know it, despite the turmoil which lies ahead. How good to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence now, and we again thank thee for our adorable Lord. We thank thee for the greatness of his love and for the work of Calvary. We thank thee for the shedding of his precious blood. We thank thee that he could say, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We thank thee that he was God manifest in flesh. And we thank thee for every word that he spoke, every way of which he brought to our attention, and particularly for the way of the cross. Now, Father, we do ask thee that as we've thought about these things, that our souls may be concerned and stirred regarding the days in which we live, the urgency of our times, and the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we who are Christians may be more fervent in spirit serving the Lord until travelling days are done. And we pray that if there's anyone unsaved in our company, that tonight they may bow the knee to him who is a wonderful Saviour. So then, for all things we give thanks, but especially for the Lord Jesus, in his precious name, amen.